Well, just had a wonderful week. This will be my eighth time I've preached in a week. And just to say that I'm practiced up. And came from a Houston conference, just from a worship conference that was really weighty and really just the weightiness of the Lord there. But I've had something on my heart for a couple of weeks now that I've weighed before the Lord that I want to talk about, that I know that affects so many people. And the term or the title would be Breaking Soul Linkage, or some of you might hear it, Soul Ties. The term, though, is not seen in the Bible as those terms, but the concept is certainly there. And I'll break out some of those verses. Can't get to all of it today, obviously. But as a pastor, my heart and desire is to see people walking in the full liberty of the Holy Spirit, to seeing all of you prosper and doing well. And the word prosper there is not talking about money, although I'm happy when that happens for you. But it really means is the idea of being successful and full. 3 John 2 says, "Dearly beloved, above all things, I wish you to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers." And he's not even talking about money there, because he's using the word actually as a salutation. As you go on your journey, your path of life, may you be successful is the word there. But it has to connected to the whole idea of a soul, to the level that your soul, psukikos, which is your mind, will, and intellect, but it's your thoughts, it's perception, it's how you make analysis and see things openly. As a conference there, I was talking to a brother who I think I'll have him come in some point in time. He's one of the few guys in my life that I've been around, and I've been around a lot of them that have angelic visitations. A lot of them say things that just doesn't bear up. This guy really is the real deal. I serve on the board with him at Sid Roth. And he was telling me recently, he said a young lady he knows and an angel showed up in a room. Now, whether you believe it or not, I mean, it's in scripture, whether we encounter them, we see them or not. And she was, first time she'd seen it, and the angel smiled at her, and she was asking Tony about it, and he said, some of them, they're there for various reasons, and they seem to, how God seems to match us, what we need and all that. And she says, can I speak to him? And he says, you can, and maybe he will speak back. And so the first thing she saw, and when he came, saw him again, she said, what is your name? And this is what makes the distinction between I really think whether you really happened. And the angel said to her, you don't need to know my name. You just need to know Jesus' name. That's the name above all names. When they start saying this name of that angel and that angel and all that, I'm wondering if there's some demons that don't show up as an angel of light. And because when they talk about themselves, then that doesn't bear witness. The Holy Spirit says he'll not even speak of himself. And so she had this encounter, and then later on she came before the presence of God, and she said, I'm not looking at the face of God. I'm aware that he's there. And the first thing that he says to her said, you have misjudged me. Of all the things you could say, daughter, you have misjudged me. You have taken my delay in answering as a denial, and you misjudged me. Because I've been preparing you for the promise that is to come, but you misjudged me that I wouldn't do it. And because you misjudged me, then you couldn't see what I was doing. That just went through me, and I mean, we've had a lot of, he went on and talked about several words, testimonies like that that I'll share later, maybe, if you believe me, on even that one. But it let me know that there's something how God wants us to see him in a way that's the way he wants us to see him. The word faith, pistos, is a word that can be used in so many different contexts. But recently I've been aware of this particular way of looking at it, that based on Hebrews 11, all these died in faith, not receiving the promise, but they had this testimony. They all died in faith. There was something that they were in, that they were in faith. They weren't in distress. They weren't in problems. They were in faith. Didn't mean they didn't have problems. Didn't mean they didn't, wasn't difficult, but they were in faith. In that context, the word faith there means it's a report card of how you view God and how you respond to him. So faith is not just, I believe, but faith is how I see God. Do I see him as a loving, benevolent father, or I see him one that is mad, mean, and he's withheld from me, he's not answering my prayers? Am I offended with God? Am I angry with God? So when I share this message this morning, it's going to be in a couple of different ways, is that it's possible to have an offense with people, with God, or an event. It's possible to, because of that, it ties us up or it keeps us from moving forward. I like what John Bevere in his book about offenses, you know, he describes it as the word scandalon, which was the trip stick, you know, for like a rabbit trap, and you go in and you hit that little stick and the basket comes down. It's a trap. Being offended is a trap. And what's more than that, it suspends us from moving forward. And there are soul ties, and normally we talk about this thing with soul ties connected with sexual things, and it does, but I'm not going to spend my time talking about, you know, sex outside of marriage is a curse. Inside the marriage, it's a blessing. So it's how God covers it. We don't decide whether it is or not. God covers it, and that's the way it is. That's true. But I really want to look at how that we can have soul ties to an event, to something that brought trauma in our life. And it may be there was a person involved that has already passed away, but you still have thoughts and feelings and senses about it. And it ties us to that moment that keeps us held back from that. There is one of the most cruel Roman punishments, and I went back and looked it up to make sure I had it right. You just have to find it in history, is that if a person was involved in killing someone, they're negligent, whether it was murder or whatever malice was, the Romans would take the dead body and tie it to you, if you were the person, and you would carry that corpse around through the streets and wherever you were until the mortification and the rotting of that flesh got on you. That's a pretty graphic picture. It's exactly what happens that when we're tied to something and we're angry about it and we feel like I've got a right to be mad. You have no right. When God forgave them and you're still hanging on to that, then I haven't released them, whether they know it or not, that I'm still tied to that. Then what happens is I have my self-righteousness. I'm self-right. I'm a right fighter. I will fight to be right, and the whole time I'm wrong. And I could be right in all the facts, but what is it doing to me? I've got this dead thing stuck to me. Have you ever heard of the term Beelzebub? Lord of the flies. Flies are attracted to dead stuff. Amen. They can even tell how long a body's been there by the, what are those, maggots, and they hatch out little flies. That's right. They eat dead stuff. Years ago, I heard a testimony. He was a pastor in San Diego, and his son was on drugs, and he went out to the beach to walk and just pray, and all of a sudden, this big, thick, heavy swarm of flies came up and was just swarming around him, which wasn't a usual occurrence there at the beach. He said, "This is strange." And the Lord said to him, "Understand what this is about." So he went back home and he looked up flies and he realized the gestation or the lifetime of a fly was about 40 days. They have to rehatch and the fly dies in 40 days. So he said, "I still don't understand that. I understand 40 is a generation or a completion." So he understood that. At the same time, he was trying to tear down a retaining wall in his backyard. It was about 7 to 8 feet tall. And he made a deal with a guy to come and tear down the wall and rebuild this retaining wall. So the guy showed up that morning. And the pastor looks out the door and he says, where's your equipment? Where's your truck? He said, "Where's your help?" He said, "One wall, one man." He said, "Where's your equipment?" And he holds up a sledgehammer. "One wall, one hammer." The guy didn't speak English too well, so I think that. He said, I was waiting to see, how's this guy going to do that? And he goes out in the backyard and he's watching, and this little guy takes the sledgehammer and just hits that wall. Bang, bang. And he counted, it was 40 hits, 40 licks. The guy drops the hammer, climbed up on a little stool, and he takes his hand and he pulls down the entire wall. He said, I realize there's times that we have to keep hitting and causing cracks till we don't think we're doing any good until that last hit, and all of a sudden it comes down very easily. There are things in our life that doesn't go away real easily, and we want them that way. We're a microwave generation. We want things quick and easy. If it's not going to be quick and easy, then I assume it's not going to happen. But when you want something so desperately, as this pastor was, and he did for 40 days, fasted and prayed for his son, at the end of the 40 days, his son did come home and his son did get delivered. There is something about the enemy that likes to hold on and will not let go until he is absolutely forced to do it. Or the fact is that we may be tied to something, an event or happening in our past, and we think, you know, well, I've forgiven him. I've moved on. How come it keeps coming up? Keeps coming up. Keeps coming up. It's like a bad taco. It just keeps coming up. Obviously, the taco's still there. Now you know. And so until we have a breakthrough in that area, we kept being held back to that. Because every time you move forward, but I remember when. I remember I was hurt in church one time, so I'm never going back there again. I remember being in a grocery store and a lady ran my basket with her buggy. How dare you? But you know what? It didn't stop me from eating. I went back and got some groceries. But what ties us emotionally to something, that we take it inside of us and we build a case as a personalized, that they sit down and plot it and plan. And so though it didn't start out being demonic, it can grow into that. And can grow into something where the demonic Beelzebub comes and feeds off of that, especially when we're wanting to move forward and he wants to take us back to that and say, be careful, be careful, be careful. Because a soul linkage or soul tie reminds us, has a memory that ties us to something, and every time there's a similar experience comes up, our memory, this is what our memory does, goes back and recalls something that's close to what that is so that I can relate to it. And it always will go back to that hurt or that pain that never was dealt with, and that thing has putrefied and mortified and it stayed part of our body, and we wouldn't move on. This is a bad example, but you understand. A few years ago, Diane and I were in San Angelo, I was ministering. They took us out to dinner, and I had tortilla soup right before the service. I made it all the way through the service, and I went and laid hands on a guy, and he wasn't really smelling that great. And that hit me in the face, and all I could do is get to the restroom and hurl. Probably on all of my lifetime, I'd only thrown up about maybe 3 or 4 times. So when that happens, you might as well just call 911. I'm gone. So I thought, okay, I'm done. Made it out to the truck, going to the hotel. I wasn't done all night long. That was going on. If you mention the word tortilla soup, you might as well just get out of the way. Well, somebody recently brought us some tortilla soup. I could think, man, I'm not going to do it. And I thought, you know, that was years ago. I want a breakthrough. And if I hurl, I hurl, but I'm going to have a breakthrough. You know what? I ate that, and it was delicious, and I wanted some more. I think that was Bisa. Thank you, Bisa. Thank you for delivering me, Bisa. She setteth me free. Because what happens, an old memory will tie us to that, and we just assume it's going to be the same now as it always was. But it gives us a permission not to move forward because I'm stuck there. It's whether a parent or someone else or somebody did me wrong song, and they may not even know it, but we get stuck there. And it starts, not only does that, but it affects us physically. You that are taking the class, The Power of Right Thinking, realize that 95% of med students, at least that's the Duke University of the study, was that the students started having symptoms of the diseases they were studying. Whatever you set your affection on, your mind on, and if you go on the internet and start looking up your quirk or whatever it is that you're feeling, the next thing you go out of there, you think, man, I'm falling apart. I got that. Because whatever we magnify, we empower. So be careful what you listen to. So what I want us to look at today is, and I want to get to this point of, how do we break through? I brought a bunch of tortilla soup today, so we're going to, not really. You're going to have a breakthrough if you choose to do it. Some of us have laid a land claim to that pain and hurt because it's a good excuse. I can always go back there when I need to. The Bible talks about that a dog returning to its vomit. Our default mechanism is, when something goes wrong, I want to run. I want to get away from everything else, because I want to hide in darkness because light makes me uncomfortable. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and the glory departed and God comes walking through the garden, instead of Adam and Eve running towards the voice of God, which they had done before when they had the body covering with glory, this time they hear God, they run from Him. You can tell if the glory of God, the presence of God, has left us, because we know we don't run to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I've sinned, I've messed up. We want to run from Him and hide. And He said, Adam, where are you? As if God didn't know. But He said, I want you to know where you are. And that fig leaf's not going to help you. So the idea of being free is to have a linkage broken in such a way that I know how to do that. And of course, I'm not going to get into power of blessing, but that's one of the greatest ways to do it, is to go in and enter into that as well. So in order to really get free in every part of our being, there's, because a soul tie can be a bond or it can be a bondage. I have a soul tie to my wife that I'm not looking to break. All soul ties are not wrong. But the ones that cause you toxic, or the ones that keeps afflicting, the ones that keep bringing up something that makes you want to run from God, then obviously we need to get free from that. I should take you into Judges, the 16th chapter. Samson has a vow with the Lord. He would not cut your hair, and God was going to use him to deliver his people from the Philistines. And he got comfortable with the gift in such a way, he started playing around with it, and he had a soul tie, and the enemy knew it, and they purposely sent out a soul tie with Delilah, and that was a sexual thing. Had this soul tie with her, and she kept, oh, Samson, you're playing with me. If you really love me, if you really do. In other words, manipulation. That's what it is. The enemy always manipulates you to get you to capitulate so that he can entrap you. If you know the story, eventually said, well, if you cut my hair, I'll just be like any other man. Before that time, he could break any strapping, any bonds. He was free. She cuts his hair while he's asleep. Got his head in her lap, which is not a good place to be. Cuts his hair. She binds him with green cords and, you know, freshly. And she said, the Philistines are on you. And he jumps up and he has lost his strength. He is now bound to her and that spirit that she's up. God redeems it towards the end, obviously. So when you see that kind of picture, that a soul tie can be, I'm breaking fellowship with God to create fellowship with the enemy. And Paul even says, why do you fellowship with demons at the altar? Because they were getting drunk and coming to the house of God. They were eating meat offered to idols. So you're fellowshipping with demons because they've had part in this idol worship. So it's very possible to be Christian in thinking and yet not free in liberty. The law of liberty in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death, decaying, rotting, stuff from the past. And part of this is to be able to forgive ourselves. We can have a soul tie even to ourselves that we have trouble forgiving ourselves for an event or something in the past. And recently I heard the Lord saying, if you don't like you, me, taught me, if you don't like you, then you're in opposition to me. You don't even have the right not to like yourself. What do you not know? That you're bought with a price. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I've been bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus, so I belong to him. So when you say, I don't even like you, what you're saying is, you don't like me because I've been created into his image. So there's a freedom and liberty that begins to disconnect us from soul linkages, soul ties, that hold us to a time and event that makes us very uncomfortable. All right. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And again, that was my introduction. Which don't mean to be long, but they seem to be. It up on the board anyway? No. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Here it is. Now may the God of peace, and that original translator said, when you're in God, then you have his peace. That's really what it's saying. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify. The word sanctify is also the word, very close to the word holy, hagias, which literally means to, like a sanctuary, put boundaries around. So a sanctuary is a place of safety. So may the Lord sanctify, or you put boundaries around so that that environment is exclusively given to the Lord. That's hagias. So holy doesn't mean perfect without any flaw. It means a place of safety, at least in this context. And he says, so sanctify. In other words, completely, and may your body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying, put boundaries around your spirit, your soul, and your body so that you would be blameless, or the enemy would not be able to come and find fault with you or bring accusation that puts you into shame and guilt. Because that's what he does. The enemy can make us feel guilty, make us feel shameful, then we tend to transfer that off to other people. But he uses the idea of spirit, soul, and body, because originally that's where it was. Our spirit being was the most part, was the part that was more communicative with God. This was before the fall. And then our soul, mind, will, or thoughts, analytics, all that was the next. And then our body was last. After they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the psychikos, the mind, became dominant. So in other words, everything I feel, everything I perceive, everything I analyze is real. And my spirit is so on the low end of the pool. So though my spirit is what communicates with God, my spirit is having to help my mind to understand, but this is what the Word of God says. I know what the Word of God says, but you don't know what they did to me. So the mind becomes dominant to suppress the spirit being. And when we suppress the spirit, then we continually, that's the word, he said, I'm jealous over you. We grieve the Holy Spirit is the word for like a jilted lover. So we can grieve the Holy Spirit by being dominant in our mind and resisting the Word of God. I know the Word says, but in my case, I'm his favorite and he lets me out of that. No, it's not the case. Sanctuary means to put boundaries around so your spirit, your soul, and your body is protected and is kept for what is God saying. Look at in Philippians 2. So if our mind's going to be blameless, or are we going to put protection around that? He gives us some understanding of how to do that. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is, question, consolation in Christ, he's saying, how will I know whether this is a thought that is safe for my sanctuary, or is it one that should be ruled out? Let the peace of God rule, is the word umpire. So he's saying, if there's any consolation in Christ, the anointing, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, not with one another, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being one accord. Marcy was sharing a word with me this morning about love being perfected, 1 John. He's wanting to perfect or bring it to a higher level with him. Being one like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, having his mind. We can have his mind. But here it says, then let nothing, here's the opposite. Here's the things that you should think about. If it has mercy, if it has consolation, has peace, has love, fellowship of the Spirit, these are good thoughts. Let them into the sanctuary. Now, on the other hand, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being one accorded. Here it is. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is not just a zeal and personal passion. It can be driven because of insecurity to want to be recognized and exalted above another. Selfish ambition. There's nothing wrong with ambition for the right reasons, but selfish ambition is I put everything down, find fault with everybody else so that I can look like I'm the hero. I can look like the smartest man in the room. That's selfish ambition. So he said, don't think on those things. This is incorrect. Don't let that in the sanctuary. Don't let anything be done by through conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others more than himself. In other words, if you the only time you always talk about yourself to everybody else, or you ever get a chance to let anybody else talk, that may be just a bad habit. Let each one of you look out only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others as well. So when he's saying, here's the sanctuary, here's what protects us from allowing the enemy to come in to plant and sow outside thoughts, but if it's got mercy on it, it's consolation, there is a fellowship of the Spirit, does it bring peace to your heart, there's no selfish ambition, then it's a good thought. Hang on to it. You can go into 2 Corinthians 10 where he's talking about warfare, and he's saying that we're to pull down strongholds and every thought. Strongholds are noema, which is a fortress of thoughts. Pull down every thought that would exalt itself above the knowledge of God. So there are thoughts that says they're better than God. So if God said that's wrong, he said, no, it's not, then I'm exalting that thought over God. God said, you shouldn't think about that other person that way, because the Bible says that if you see a brother sin is a sin that's not unto death, you should, instead of piling on and tell him, I told you so, and I saw that. If you do that, then I'm in agreement with the demonic thing. But instead, you should go and ask life for him. How do I pull you out? So if he's drowning out in the sea and says, I told you should have learned how to swim, this is what you get for it. Or do I throw him a life ring? Well, he just needs that lesson. Well, there's some lessons that I need to learn, but God's grace and mercy has not had to force me to learn. So when I do that, then when I'm keeping the sanctuary blameless from the enemy coming in and sowing rotting, decaying stuff there. So how do we protect keeping from that offense then? If someone says something to you and you get offended, let me just say that your spirit, if you're a born-again believer, your spirit is not offended. Your mind is what offended. Your spirit is at peace with God. Your spirit has eternity in mind. Your spirit sees something outside of that. But our mind thinks on it. And then it runs over and over and over and over and over. I'm good with it. I'm good with it. You wake up in the morning. I'm over and over and over again. I forgive him. But, you know, I remember that this, you know, over and over and over. So I've accepted a land claim to that moment, and I've put a stake there and say, I own it. I put a memorial up there, a gravestone. They're there. It's not getting free from it. But what happens is, Caroline Leaf in her book, and it's some of it's in The Power of Right Thinking, the only person I've ever quoted because it was so worthy of that, dealing with toxic thoughts, is that I think it's around 5 seconds. If you think on something for 5 seconds or more, then you have allowed it to go into the dendrites. I'm sure everybody knows where that's at, somewhere up in here. The dendrites, which are those little kind of leaves, if you ever seen a brain scan, and the dendrites are what store the memories. You've got 100 billion dendrites, I think it is. And your mind is making calculations over 30 million times per second. No wonder I'm tired. Too much to think about. So your mind's continually, even while you're asleep. So when those dendrites get full of such always, I wonder what they meant about that. I know they were trying to attack me. I know their motive. I know what they were trying to do. Then I store that away. You store enough of it, and your soul starts bleeding over into your physical body, and you make yourself sick. How many has ever heard that your gut is your second brain? And a huge portion of sicknesses start in our gut. That's what it says. Out of your belly flows. So there's something about when he's saying, you got to keep your mind free from toxicity. You got to keep your sanctuary of your mind free from this stuff. You can't afford to have this stuff. Doesn't mean you're going to hell because your spirit's alive, but your mind is a tormenting place for the enemy to come and just keep hammering and hammering and hammering. And you'll start rehearsing it so much down to the very nuance of how they looked and what they looked like and their facial expressions. And they said they loved me, but they were doing this. Well, maybe they just had an upset stomach when they were telling you. Those are meta signals, body language, if you will. So we take that, we file it away in the dendrite. Have you ever seen a brain scan when they're little kind of pinking up and they're firing out there, and that means they're healthy, but they get real gray when they've had things that have been painful. And none of us in this room could probably say we've never had anything painfully happen to us. Or maybe we stuffed it and we're able to deal with it much easier. The sensitivity that we have, or the senses that we have to one another, can also be the same senses that we have that is an enemy to us. The same sensitivity that we love one another and care for one another is the same sensitivity that can make us feel like we're less than. So the insecurity, if the devil can make you feel lower than, then he can bring offenses the galore around. I mean, you need to be offended by people that are not even, you don't know who they are. So when he talks about we have a will, we choose what we're going to think on. We choose how we're going to do that. So when a thought comes in that's not consolation, doesn't have mercy on it, doesn't have good love on it, the Holy Spirit's not prompting me, there's no fellowship of the Spirit on it, then I have about 5 seconds to decide, do I want to let that thing be stored in me and poison me, or am I going to say, that's a gnat, get out of here. You're not going to hatch another egg on me. Ain't no flies on me. Maybe that's what that word means to that point. There's ways that we can get free from that. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's a powerful statement, and it's talking about several places there. But we always say, well, they're not a Christian. There are people that are Christians that are unbelievers. But it's not for you to judge whether how strong they are or not. When you start doing that, we compare yourself to someone else, then what you're saying is, I have set myself up in a judgment seat. Yet the Bible says, judge yourself so that you'll not be judged. If I'm judging others to say how spiritual they are one way or the other, then I'm setting in a place to where I can be judged back at that point. And then, why am I getting hit on this? Because you stepped into another seat. You stepped into a judgment seat. Psalms 1, blessed is the man that doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Ephesians 2 said we can be seated with heavenly places. So we choose the seat we're sitting in, and that by that perspective is how we receive what's coming back to us. You have to fight at times thoughts. And if you're a person that likes to trash talk, you've really sown a lot of stuff. It's easy to say, that person is just junk. That person's garbage. You don't realize you're saying to God, God, you're garbage because you made him. If we understood the word of God and understood how God thinks, we're cursing ourselves when we do that kind of thought. I didn't mean it. Well, out of the abundance of the heart. I didn't mean to tell you that you were trash. I was just a joke. Well, they go away thinking, maybe they really meant it. I grew up in a family that like a bunch of hillbillies. I mean, we just did that all the time. We made an art form out of it. My brother would see me, he'd have something to say about me, and I'd say it back to him, and it was one-upsman. My dad jumped into that, and we were just like a bunch of, you know, shoeless, toothless hillbillies. No offense to the hillbillies. We can get you some teeth, and we can get you some shoes. We bless you with that. So when I brought Diane home for the first time to meet the family that I had become accustomed to, we did have indoor plumbing, thankfully, was my brother comes in and the older brother says, hey, ugly, how are you? And I say, hey, uglier than me, how are you? And Diane said, what are y'all doing? Why y'all hate each other? Oh, I don't hate him, man. I'd fight for him, he'd fight for me. We didn't realize that we were saying things, but we were couching it in a way that was just, I have a right to my opinion. The Bible doesn't say anywhere that you have a right to your opinion. Under the amendment clause of the Constitution, you might, but it's still, God can get you for it too. God, I'm under the Constitution. He said, well, you're under a higher law with me. Come up higher. And so we changed. I mean, it took a while, and we brought the family around. We apologized. We're not going to do this anything anymore. It took my dad a long time to get out of that. When there was nobody to fight with him anymore, he figured it out. We wouldn't return evil for evil for it. So with that understanding is, I want us to look at how do we break that? How do we unequally yoke to unbelievers? And unbelieving means the fact is that a person can be born again and cursing, but yet in the eyes of God, they're not believing who God is and believing him, and they're yoked to that. I'm not saying go get a divorce. I'm just saying is don't return evil for evil. But we have to protect the sanctuary if we allow that or be pressured to do that and pressured to allow our bodies to become something other than what God did. What it says is I fear this person more than I fear God. I had a lady come up to me at a conference just yesterday. And she said, had all the tapes and books out there, and she said, I go to a church where the pastor does not want to speak about the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, I thought you told me you went to a spirit-filled church. Well, we do. I'm going there. But he doesn't want to talk about the Holy Spirit because he doesn't want to run anybody off. I said, so it's okay for everybody to stay, but the Holy Spirit, you got to go. Well, you can because he said, I'll never leave you. So in other words, I'm more concerned about what people think than what God thinks. Therefore, the fear of man brings a snare, the Bible says, but the fear of the Lord brings wisdom. So it's not wise. She said, well, do you have something on here to speak to that? And I said, everything on here would be offensive to him because it's going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. I said, here, try this one. I gave her one. She said, just slip under his door. You don't have to tell him who sent it. Just slip under his door. He may throw it away anyway. So when we recognize how the Lord wants to free us from this, there's ways it can happen. The hardest thing sometimes is for us to forgive ourselves. And it should be to the point is that I don't want to gloss it over. Oh, well, just made another mistake. Choo, kick it over. You know, grace, God loves grace, and grace is sufficient. I'm fully believing grace. But the word grace, charis, is empowerment. Doesn't mean you undergo. God's given me grace to bear it. No, he gave you the power to break through it. Yes. Yes. Told Paul, was saying, God, would you come down and deal with this messenger of Satan? And God three times tells him the same thing. You'd think you'd get the message. My grace is sufficient. Yes. My grace is made power, and your weakness is made powerful. So in other words, here's a guy who's caught up third heaven, but he was so tormented. And I get it. There's times when you're going through something, you're being tormented and afflicted. A lot of things that we know in our mind, mentally and biblically, just goes out the window. and you just need your spirit to take over. And you say dumb things. So he said to him, basically, is the grace that is in you is strong enough and powerful enough for you to deal with this tormenting spirit. He said, it's a messenger of Satan. It's a tormentor. A tormentor comes to always remind you of your failures. The Holy Spirit is prophetic. He's always wanting to remind you of your future. So you know when something's tormenting because it's always reflective of the past, and you know it's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit when he's wanting to talk to you about your future. I have thoughts for you, not about your past, thoughts for you. That is not a calamity, but a hope and a future. Paul said it in Romans there, things present and things to come. He didn't say things of the past, things present and things to come. He's wanting to say where you are, you can at this point and move into the future. So being free from all of this toxicity is key for the blessing and the favor of the Lord so that our soul is successful, our soul prospers. And it may take a while for you just to retrain your brain so I can't go there and I can't think about this again. And when we do, we just say, God, would you just flood me? To resist the devil means to replace it. Resist means to replace. I have to replace those thoughts. That's what Joseph, I mean, if anybody had some soul ties, it could be Joseph. All of his brothers, I had a picture in his mind, he threw me in the pit, and you know, and then I thought I was getting out, and I was in this Potiphar's house, and I was in this successful business ministry thing, and next thing is, I'm accused, and I got to get out of there, and I'm in prison. How did I get here? The word of the Lord. Psalms 105, and says, until the time that the word tested Joseph, so he came to the fullness of that because he went through the testing. How we go through the testing without having offenses and angry and retaliation and revenge and all of those things really helps us to get through it faster so we do not thwart the whole end promise that comes. There's a lot of things that God says that we can have, but we know we see them come is because I stop along the way and kick at pesky dogs. It's like the mailman. Never delivers the mail because these dogs come out and bark. He's got to kick at them, kick at them. Let the little foxes nibble the vine. Well, you don't know what they said. No, I don't. And God doesn't want you to think on them too. How do we get free from that is the big key and issue. Now, there's an interesting, the whole word repent is where we start. There's two things, I want to make it real simple, that we're going to talk about to break them. And I've had it. I mean, I have been offended in Zion. I'm the chief among them. People have said things, they don't like this, don't like that. And it helps to get some age on you where it just doesn't matter that much anymore. And you can literally outrun the voice of the devil. Chuck Yeager, his biography, when he broke the first one to break sound barrier, he was not the first one to try, he was the first one that did it. And he said, I would come up to this point, others had come up to the point, and the resistance and the pressure that was on that fuselage, he said you could hear rivets popping out, just popping out. And fear would grab the person so strongly that they would pull back on the throttle. It was the response of the survival to do that. He said, I made up my mind, told my wife that morning, I'm going to break the sound barrier or I'm not coming back. He came to that point when the pressure and the sound was just beyond what anybody had heard before, and it was just overwhelming to him, but he already had committed in his heart ahead of time, played it out in his mind ahead of time. So it's not a decision I'm having to make instantly. I've already decided. I have decided to follow Jesus. For you that even remember that song. At that moment, he said, I shoved both engines to the firewall, pedal to the metal, and I took my hand off and I sat back so I couldn't reach it. And for a couple of seconds, he thought, I didn't know he was going to make it. And then all of a sudden, he hears, shoo! He said, the silence was deafening. He realized for the first time, he was outrunning, moving faster than the sound of his own engines. I was reading that, and God said, that's where I want to take you. I want to take you to the speed of revelation, to where the Lord becomes so much bigger than what's going on around that you can't hear the enemy. Hey, you're going to fail. Hey, you're going to fall apart. Somebody's going to say something. Somebody's going to do something. Someone's going to bring up your mouth. Hey, shoo. I'm going to the light. I'm going for the glory. You're not going to pull me back down to the default at place of fear and failure. Shove it all the way up and move on. Can't go back and unfix something, but I can move forward and outrun it. That's my philosophy. Someone wants to remind me of failure, I'll remind them of everything God did. Place in the presence of God when offenses, soul ties come at you, at that moment you don't stop and I want to rehearse it. I just want to sit and talk about it a while. No, you need to get up and run. Joseph left his coat hanging right there and he got out of Dodge. And then when he saw his brothers and all that they had done, and he was at that place of authority, when he could have had all of them killed, and he was that high place of authority, I can get revenge on you, and I can come back at you, and it's finally my moment. And you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You know, Jesus looks at Judas. I mean, how many's been betrayed? Join that club. But Jesus needed Judas to help him get to the cross. Yes. If you recognize the things that try to torment us and afflict us, sometimes we just give into it and it's mistakes. We can't say God did it, God made us and he didn't do it, but he knows how to teach us through it and we get out of it. And I know what I'm not going to get into again. That's right. God could trust Joseph, all the testings he went through. There's times that we pray big prayers and God's testing us to see if I answer that prayer in the state you're in now, it would be destructive. But I'm going to test you and strengthen you so when you get to the palace, I know what you've done at the lower levels and I know how you'll respond now. So trust him. Don't misjudge him. Don't misjudge other people. Don't try to figure out what's in their heart because you don't know. And we always say what's in their heart is the very thing that I want it to be in their heart. Because I lay claim to that hurt or that pain. All right. Number one, repent. Sounds simple. Repentance is a word that has several definitions. Metanoia means change the way you think. You know, one is mete, means to you go one direction, turn around and go the opposite direction. I came across one of the words repentance that I had never seen before. Maybe you had. And it's the first time it's ever used in the Bible, which is they call it the rites of first mention, which has a high place. And it's in Genesis 6, and it's where God says he repented that he made man. Well, God, you don't need to repent. You made a mistake. But hear what I'm saying, what it means. And because then, you know, he brought the Nephilim, and man's heart was always set on sin during the days of Noah. And he literally destroyed all of it, except Noah and eight people. And they were on a cruise while God's judgment was going down there. God can do two things at once. He can bring judgment while you're riding on top of it. But here's what it is. It's a Hebrew word and it has two letters. And you know anything about the Hebrew, each letter has a picture all of its own. And so the first letter is sheen, which means teeth, which is a word picture for crush or consume, destroy. And bet, B-E-Y-T, is the second word, which means for house. So the original means crush the house, burn it down and consume them so you can't go back to it again. That's what God says about repent. Deal with it, burn the place down, turn and burn and never go back to that thing again. So when God says repent, he means I no longer remember it. I no longer think about it. I've moved on. But if we've left thoughts there and we've left memorials, then what happens is we keep wanting to go back there and visit. Because there's something about pain that makes us feel, you know, that allows me not to have to move on. Self-pity, self-sorrow, low self-esteem, it is an easy place to live because it doesn't take any energy to be there. It takes a lot more energy to break through and say, I'm not going to go back to there. I've burned the house down. There's nothing there for me to go back to. There's not even a memorial there, and it has no space for me. So when God says it repented, and his idea is repentance, is burn the thing down, turn and burn, and walk away. We would say today, I burned my bridge. Well, you're not supposed to burn bridges. Well, to good people and good things. But if something's toxic, burn the bridge so you can't get back to it again. When I was 18 years old, and I'm not going to go into all the story, but when I was at a youth camp and the Lord spoke over me by Grace Solis, a prophet that was so scary, prophetess. She was scary. She scared me that day. Called me out and started saying, you'll go to nations. I hadn't even been out of the county. You'll go and you'll deal with problems and you'll deal with troubleshooting. And I thought that meant you'd get shot for causing trouble. I knew something had happened because the word entered into my spirit. It wasn't like, cool. I had a friend that I grew up across the street with. I went to, before school, before we ever went to school, kindergarten, all that, we hung out every day, every day, every day. We saw them. We did everything together. We were friends, dated, you know, girls that we'd date together. We'd go out on double dates. It was safer. And so we did everything together. Saw him every day. Lived across the street. We had two-way radios that we could talk, you know, before sales. I came home, and Dave hollered at me out in the street. So I meet him out in the street, our same M.O., and out of me came this, said, Dave, I'm different now. I said, God's calling me to preach, and I'm going to go after it. Thinking that, no big deal. Just I was just giving a little, telling what happened at camp. He's a good Baptist kid. He didn't understand tongues, and I didn't understand no tongues. So therefore, I mean, we loved each other. So we're in this, and he looks at me, and he said, man, that's neat. And he walked away, and I never saw him again. He lived across the street. I don't know how it happened. We never saw each other coming maybe in and out of the house, driveway, driving away. And to this day, I've tried to look him up on the internet, and nobody knows where he was. He wasn't a bad guy, but the Lord says, I want you to burn down everything that was there. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind. He didn't just say bad things. Or sometimes there's some good memories that I've got to let go of because they hold me there. I remember when right there I cried and gave my tears to the Lord and said, they removed the altar. Now I don't know if God's here now. So there's some memories that are not bad memories, but we just need to let go of it. Forgetting those things behind, which means don't give place to it, and pressing on, moving on, high calling of God. Here's the second thing. Repent, burn the thing down, walk away. And casting down arguments that exalts itself above God, 2 Corinthians 10, and taking captive the words of God. If you take hold of the captive words that God said about you, that is holistic, it's healing. I had that prophecy that was given to me at camp. I still have it today. It's pretty yellow and brittle. But every day I would read that when I'd get up because I had it posted next to my bed. So I'd roll out of bed and there it was. I would read it, all that it said. Yeah. Thy word have I hid in my heart, yes, that I would not go away from it. I'm not saying everybody is that passionate about it. I really wasn't a good student of the word at that time. God shoved me in to a place where I had no choice but to study the Bible because he knows my nature. He's always put me in places that was the word was proceeding ahead of me and I just had to follow through. So there's words that he says over you that has to outrank, outrun, and have a higher revelation than what somebody said. This was years ago, many years ago. I don't remember the person's name, but there was a lady that came here. None of you would even know her. Pastor Jim might remember. I don't remember her name. But she was one who was complained about it. She complained about everything that went on here. She didn't like one thing. She didn't like another. She just went on. And I didn't have much dealing with it, but the staff did. And so they, we'd been stabbing. He said, oh, we don't know what to do. She didn't like this, didn't like this. She don't like you. And I said, I never assumed that everybody would, but I, in my mind's eye, you do. You know, they say, if you're up speaking, just picture everybody naked. I thought, oh, God, no. That's no way to learn to speak. Just assume that people love you, and if they say anything differently, just move on, that they're not your tribe. Anyway, she came forward for ministry because she would come late and leave early. Nobody saw anything. I don't know if you all remember the story. Staff was sitting up here close to the front. This lady came forward, and she was just, she was an old, she had never married. She was an older lady, and she was a librarian. I thought, well, there you go. Me and librarians never got along anyway. So she came forward, and she said, I need a word from God. And I said, yes, you do. And I'm just the guy to do it. And then you see the staff, they were looking like, bases are loaded and pastor's up to bat. It's the ninth inning. He's going to knock it out of the park. And in my mind, I wanted to tell her everything that what the demons were doing to her. I laid hands on her, and I came out of my mouth, you are a gift of God and to this house. I looked at the staff and they go, oh no, he struck out. I didn't even like what I said. I didn't even believe me. I was upset with myself. Man, it was just right there. It was just a tater. I just put it. And I said, God's mercy and forgiveness is on your life, and he's wanting to bring healing and free you. That's before even power of blessing was written. I thought, oh, brother. I don't know whether it was God or the devil. I was just there just like this. A little bit, she just fell to her knees, grabbed me around my ankles, and said, I know that I've been a pain to you. And she said, I'm here. I want to ask you to forgive me. And free me. I didn't know anything about her background, but she had been tormented as a child, molested as a child. Things had gone on that. But we just assumed she didn't like us. She was operating out of her own pain and responding to her own pain. And she just, you know, still she came late. Still, I didn't see much more of her that time. So I went in staff meeting the next day, like, I knew what I was doing. She stopped it, though. She stopped the pain. I didn't know what I was doing. Everything in me wanted to retaliate. And yet the Spirit of God comes in the opposite spirit. Any mercy, any consolation, think on these things. Choose what we're going to think on, or we're going to choose to make ourselves good. There's sometimes our anger, we feel empowered because connected with offenses is always this sense of anger. Always a sense of anger. I have a right to feel that way, and how dare them. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. He wants to sow anger in that. And that can become like the scab that goes over the wound, the Band-Aid, that I have. It protects me so you can't hit me again, because my anger will reject you before you can reject me. I'm going to get you before you get me. And I feel righteous in doing it. It's like the devil to confuse. Where confusion is, there's every evil work. Let me just finish with this. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 15, very pointed. Beware lest the root of bitterness has a root. There's a root because it came from a seed. Springs up and defiles many. The word bitter there is a very strong root. It's pokia. It comes from the word poison. One translation said it means to poison the pot. So in other words, when bitterness is there, everybody that eats from the pot is affected by it. So how many times in our home that we think it's a safe place, sanctuary, and we spew it out there and we don't realize that our children, our family, and everybody else around us is having to eat out of that pot? Well, you know how you know my heart and how it is, but we don't know that we sow that into them. Yeah. And when we do that, he says, beware lest the root of bitterness springs up and defiles many. And you go and read the rest of it, and it's really pretty caustic what takes place at that point. We don't realize that we're either sowing and reaping one way or the other. Well, I just need a place where I can vent. It's called the prayer closet. I don't want to vent to my wife, and then she's now eating of the same thing. And we're really bad shape. We can't help either one. Both of us are sick. But you can go in the prayer closet and say, God, I think I really got a raw deal here. Things didn't happen, work out that way. And then you come out of that, then you hear the still small voice, if you're really wanting to hear God. And he's saying, my son took it for you. Yes. Where were you when I formed the world? He's talking to Job. Where were you when I separated this? And in other words, you think you got it bad, Job? Where were you? Job said, that which I feared came on me. And offenses carries a sense of fear. Fear in the sense that my self-esteem, intimidation, being overwhelmed, and so I get self-defensive and I push back and want to debate. Now, by the way, I want to debate. All the ideas about being right, not whether it's righteous. So, Father, I pray over all of us today. And we ask, God, that you would take us to that point that would free us from the memories that we have used and the pains we have used to afflict ourselves. And though that misery loves company, we want to pull other people into our pot. And we think that we're doing them a favor by sharing the offense with them. But we're just perpetuating, spreading the fly eggs. So we just ask you, Lord, right now, that we make a choice within our mind to repent and burn that thing down. Let it be an offering to you that's left over but ashes. And I give up any right to remind another person of what they did to me. If you've forgiven in the blood of Jesus there and I go dig it back up, what you're saying is, I don't believe in the blood of Jesus and I don't believe in redemption. I use it to hurt and pain. We've all done that. And it stays in our body. It stays in our memory and thoughts. And we use it as weapons when it's the right time. Today, if you want to be free and you want to say, I want to move beyond that sound barrier, I want you to stand to your feet. I'm standing myself. This is you. Then you want to get free from all of these things. First step to getting free is I have to own it. I can't get healed of something I don't acknowledge. Now, I can blame somebody else for it. I can blame them. Look what they did to me. Then that means that I'm not trusting God for the freedom. I'm still blaming them. If you're still blaming them, you'll never get free because you're tied to that dead thing. Father, we present our bodies, our soul, and our spirit before you. We so much want, oh God, to move forward. And for any of us who feel like we haven't grown spiritually, could very well be that we're stuck in an old pain, whether it's forgiving yourself or someone else. And we just ask you, Lord, right now that you would empower us to sever the soul ties, sever the headship of that thing that has been used against us, that when we stand before you, you see the blood of Jesus. You're not seeing. We may not have a reward, but he's not naming our sin. He's naming the name of Jesus. There are rewards for things that we do righteously. So we just ask you, God, right now, that as he comes to your memory, comes to your mind, a particular time and thing, said, in the name of Jesus, torch it. Let it burn down, that it has no foundation in my life again. Whether it's a generational thing that comes through the family that's toxic, I'm going to burn it down. I'm severing that. I have a new father, have a new DNA, born again with incorruptible seed. So that means I can't blame anybody else. So Jesus, I just ask for healing right now. The scab that we've put on there, and we've put on our own Band-Aid, and we've tried to heal it ourselves, we just rip that thing off and allow you to heal it. Our inner vow is that I'll never let them do it again. The inner vows can at times be offenses. Those inner vows that said, I'll never let anybody get close to me. I'll never let this happen again. It could be a good inner vow of talking sin. I'm not going to go there again. But I'm going to let Jesus to enter into that space and that time and bring healing to me. The very first area of anointing that the Bible records of Jesus saying in Isaiah 61, where it's, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me.